joining us this morning. Last week, we looked at a text or a passage that dealt with a conversation that God had with Moses. And in many ways, it was a very important conversation, a reasonable conversation. It started off with the question, who am I? And the second question is, who are you? And so it sounds like it's an opportunity for people to get to know each other. The third question was, what if they don't believe me? And then later, Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. And then the final comment that he made was, send someone else. That was the final statement that Moses made to the Almighty. So God says go, and Moses says no. And that's what makes the conversation between Moses and God really strange and bizarre. I've tried to imagine myself being in the presence of God and just saying straight out, send someone else. We read immediately after that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. So here's the situation. A people need to be redeemed. They need to be saved. And God is ready. God is willing to act, take the lead, guide. But Moses is not ready. Moses is not willing to go. Moses is not willing to be led. And we need to let that sink in, that situation. Because who would have ever imagined that the first obstacle that God had to deal with in order for the redemption of Israel to become a reality is not Pharaoh, not that leader, but it's the leader Moses. Again, let that sink in. Now, is that a unique situation that only happened once in biblical history? Or is this generally the case? That's the question that I had. Is there a population out there or a people out there who are in need of salvation, but the first obstacle to reaching them is me? Is us, is the leadership, it's the church. Lord, are your people really the first obstacle? Are your people not willing to obey, not willing to believe, not willing to sacrifice, not willing to speak? So I pose it as a question because I think the text demands that we ask this question. God is ready, God is willing to save, but are we, his people, ready to obey? Well, praise God, because in due time, Moses seems to say, okay, I will go. And by the way, whether Moses says yes because he loves God's will and is now ready to surrender, or whether he does it because he feels that God will not let him go, and so he has no chance of defeating God's will. He goes. Because we can obey God externally and outwardly with our bodies, with our words, but yet in our hearts, in our souls, we are not aligned with God at all. So again, an important question is, you know, Moses, like, are you doing this because you've come to a point where you're really surrendered to God and you love the will of God? Or are you just doing this because you feel you have no choice? We need to love the will of God and not just do it. But as I said, Moses is ready to go. And as far as that goes, that's a good thing. And we read in verse 18 that the first thing that Moses does is he goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro. And just note what he tells him. He says, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Are you surprised by what he says? Certainly interesting. Why, we wonder, does Moses not tell his father-in-law about the burning bush or the call of God on his life? And instead, he seems to speak as though the purpose of his departure is more to either visit his family or to go see how his fellow Israelites are doing. Now, I have no doubt that that was also of interest to Moses, but it's a secondary reason. It's not really the primary reason for why he's going. So why is it? Why does he not tell him? And again, we have to say it's not totally clear. But a few suggestions have been made. Moses perhaps doubted that his father-in-law would believe his story. Remember, that was a big concern of Moses initially. Lord, they won't believe me. So Moses decides to avoid the discussion altogether and, avoid possibly having more problems and more conversations. So that's a possibility. Some people think that maybe he did tell him, and this verse just doesn't actually acknowledge it. It's an argument from silence. It's a weak one. Here's another possibility, is that Moses was under divine obligation not to say anything. Right? We find quite often, especially in the book of Mark, we find Jesus saying to individuals after he healed them, says to them, do not tell anybody what just happened. So perhaps Moses is under the same kind of sense of obligation. He doesn't have to tell everybody the story of what happened. But the challenge is in reading this passage is that we just don't have access to his motives, and so we can't be dogmatic about whether it was from fear or whether it was from faith and obedience. I leave that with you. God told Moses to go. This may sound trite, but in order for you to go, you have to leave. And so Moses is called to go, which means that he has to leave Midian. And why is that important? Well, I think Moses does leave us an example of how to leave. When you sense God's calling on your life, these are some really good lessons, good reminders. Remember, Jethro took him in when he was homeless and fed him and gave him even his daughter and gave him work. And when we leave, it is important for us to consider the impact of our departure and how it will impact our relationships, our friends, our relatives. Remember, Moses here is planning to leave with his wife and his children. And who are they? They're Jethro's daughter and grandkids. And so departures can hurt. And it's not just about personal relationships. Moses undoubtedly had many responsibilities and ministries in the community. And so what happens when you leave is you put other people in a very difficult situation. So it is important that you honor the people that you are leaving, the people who have blessed you, served you, cared for you, and just remember the impact that it might have on them, and seek to make the best possible transition that you can. It's great to have some notice. Show them some sensitivity and appreciation. Moses, in this particular context, his cultural context, he really wants to have the blessing of his father-in-law as he leaves. So again, you know, if people are called by God or they sense that they have to leave, it's good to pray about these matters. Leave in a godly way. And in response, you can see that Moses receives his father-in-law's blessing because Jethro says, go in peace. You know, when God says go, and you obey him, you will begin to find that God often orchestrates our circumstances and works in people's hearts. And you will find that people will often be in a position to say, go in peace. And that's a sign of God's favor. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And I believe that what's going on here is God beginning to make his paths straight. You know, as I read this story, I was reminded of how God worked in my own life. When I was converted, and I realize some of you know this story, but when I was converted, I was going out with an individual who was not a believer. The Lord saved me, but she had not yet been converted. And she was not very supportive of my faith, of my new way of life, and the relationship just started getting very toxic, very difficult, and I was often in prayer and asking people for wisdom. What should I do? Some said, leave her. Some said, you know, if God called you in that situation, just wait around. Anyways, I continued to pray. And I remember one evening when I was praying that this idea popped into my mind that when I was living in Montreal, that I was to go and spend the summer with my grandparents in Portugal. And I thought, you know, what? By myself? I mean, I had never traveled alone. I always traveled with my parents. And that I was going to travel alone to Europe. But day after day, the idea just didn't go away. And so I shared it with my mom, just in passing. Mom, I've been thinking about maybe going to spend some time with Grandpa and Grandma in Portugal. And my mom, you know, took it to heart, and she started calling around, and she eventually told me, she said, oh, some very good friends of ours are going to Portugal, not very far from the village, and they're going for 3 months, and they would be glad to take you there and to bring you back. I said, wow, Lord, is this you speaking to me? And so I said, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. But the challenge was that I had also just started working at a company, and I was there for only 4 months or thereabouts. And I thought to myself, boy, that's tough. I just got this job. I hadn't been working for a while, got this job, and now I'm going to go. I have to tell my boss that that I want to go on holidays for 3 months after I've been there for 4 months. And so I went to work that day, made an appointment to see Mr. McDonald. I still remember his name, it's amazing. And so I told him, Mr. McDonald, I got an opportunity to go visit my grandparents this summer, and I want to go. It's for 3 months, and I was just wondering, is there any chance that I still have my job when I get back? And Mr. McDonald looked at me and said, you know, My nephew just called me yesterday, and he said school is out, university, and he called me wondering if there was any place, any job available, any summer job. And so, you know, this really, really works out. I'll let him know that he can fill in. And then he turns to me and he says, are you promising that you're going to come back after the 3 months? I said, yes, I will come back. But you know, it was that when God calls you to go and you begin to obey, God makes your path straight. It's his way of showing you favor. It's his way of showing you approval. It's his way of confirming, yes, I want you to obey me in this way. Now, again, I gave a secondary reason of why I wanted to go see my grandparents. I didn't say, you know, it's just I'm just having this terrible time with my girlfriend, and I need to get away. God wants me to just get away for a while. I didn't tell him that. I gave him the secondary reason, and it was true. I really did want to go spend time with my grandparents. Verse 19 probably chronologically takes place before verse 18. But notice that God says to Moses, or said to Moses, that all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. Why would the Lord say that? Did Moses have some lingering fears? Remember, he was a wanted man. But here's the Lord saying, Moses, this is the right time because all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. Now, I think there's more to this passage than simply talking about safety. But once again, when I read that, what do we find? Here again, God is saying, I am going to make your paths straight before you so that you can continue to obey me. And again, a question comes up. Is this one of the factors in why the Lord waited as he did before sending Moses back? Does God take these kind of things into consideration? Safety issues? When he calls his people to go? I find the same statement repeated in Matthew chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This time it's with Joseph and Mary. And we read, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Again, it tells us something very important about God's guidance and God's timing. Have you considered that perhaps he waits till some overarching issue or danger has passed? I mean, it certainly doesn't mean that God will never say go until there's no danger. Otherwise, we would probably never go. There's always going to be some danger. But here's an extreme position, and it may be that God, you know, waited and made Moses wait until a specific danger was no longer a threat. So those who had this intention on their hearts, they are no longer alive. So go, I am making your path straight. Verse 20. Now, when we read verse 20, we were not told that God ever said to Moses, Moses, I want you to go, and I want your wife and your children to go with you. And so some people have pointed that out. Frankly, when I read it, I think that when God calls a husband or a wife, that we should presume that that the whole family, in a sense, is being called. I would prefer to say, you know, you need special permission from the Lord to not have your family go with you. On the other hand, I know that there's a lot of scenarios and couples need to weigh the pros and cons about this, but and who knows, perhaps, you know, when the Lord said that you are no longer, or that the people who wanted to kill you are dead, maybe that was also played a role in Moses' sense that he could bring his family along with him. But here's a reality check, just talking about this issue. It is extremely difficult when a man or a woman senses, or rather, let me put it this way, when a husband or a wife senses a calling from God and their spouse does not share that call. And it's even more difficult when the spouse opposes it. And there have been many examples in church history of spouses who did not support the call of their partner to ministry, and it made life really miserable. And so my counsel, and this is more for people who are not yet in relationship, but if God has put a call on your life, let's say he's calling you to become a missionary, or he's calling you to become a pastor, he's calling you to something, some ministry that you really sense this is what God wants me to do. It could be even a doctor, whatever it is. What I would say is don't get very far into dating with someone without telling them that you feel a call of God on your life and that this is a non-negotiable for you. I think I've mentioned this, but I recall when Karen and I were dating, I remember telling her that I sense a call of God to the ministry, and so, you know, if you're not okay with that, we need to end this relationship right now. Need to do it right at the beginning. It's important to find a mate that shares or approves of your calling. Because that also is God setting your path straight. And now I realize sometimes as well a person will oppose the call, and in due time God will begin to work in that person's heart and they will come around. And so you need to pray if you're already in a relationship, pray and wait, get other people to pray, but God will make your path straight. Verse 20. What a picture we have here. So Moses at this time has the call of God on his life. He has the blessing of his father-in-law as he goes. He has his beloved family with him. He's got this call. He's going to be the deliverer. And there he is. He leaves with his children and his wife on a donkey, and him with a shepherd's staff. Wow, this is very different than when Jacob went to Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh sent chariots to get him and his family and gave all kinds of gifts. And yet here, God sends Moses and his family to Egypt on a donkey. There is that one-time prince of Egypt riding into Egypt on a donkey. There's the deliverer riding on the donkey. Who would believe it? Who would believe that, you know, that there goes one of the most powerful men because God is with him. But there he is, the most powerful man on his way to Egypt. So again, when God says go, and he tells us to leave. Sometimes he tells us to leave most of our stuff behind. Moses, just go. No chariots are coming. No U-Hauls. You won't be needing it. With all the people that we've been helping to move, I just thought... I mean, how great would that be? Moses, you're moving. Hey, what are you taking with you? Only what my donkeys can carry. Hey, I'm free that day. I'll help you out. It would be very different if it was King Solomon who said he's moving. He'd probably be sick on that day. But here's the, God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. That's what you need as you go, Moses. I will make a way. I will take care of your needs. Just obey me. I also, want to comment on the fact that Moses, it says, leaves with the staff of God in his hand. Do you see that? Moses leaves that stuff behind. But whatever you do, don't forget the rod of God. Because you will be needing it. You don't need a great army. You don't need great wealth. You don't need great weapons. But you have to have the rod of God. Wow. Don't forget the rod of God. It used to be called the rod of Moses, and sometimes still referred to that, but now it's the rod of God. And again, just reflecting on how to apply this. I would like to say to young people who are headed towards university, don't forget the rod of God. What's the rod of God? Don't forget the word of God. Bring it with you. If you're called to the mission field, don't forget the word of God. If you're planning to enter into a relationship of any kind, make sure you bring the word of God. Moses, at this point, he knows this isn't just a rod anymore. This is the power of God. That's what I'm bringing. And I would say the same about the scriptures. It's not just a book. It's the power of God. It's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Or as Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just a book. It's the power of God. It's not just meaningless words. The gospel is the power of God. Wherever you go, bring it with you. Don't leave it behind. Hide it in your heart. Take it in. Honor that book. Keep it with you. Verse 21a, notice God tells Moses, you have to go to Egypt. And you have to go and visit with Pharaoh. Can you imagine that? You gotta go and speak to Pharaoh. It's like, how does an ordinary man get to go talk with Pharaoh? It sounds so simple, but how does that happen? I mean, how many visitors or shepherds get a chance to go see Pharaoh? Once again, only if God makes your path straight. It's as if God is saying, look, for Moses, it must have been a big question mark, but God is saying, I will see to it that you and Moses meet and that you will be in his presence. And so again, if God wants you to meet somebody, if God wants a meeting to take place, it will take place. Because God will make our paths straight. But remember, when he makes our paths straight, it's so that you may be obedient to his will. And there are two things that God requires of Moses. It's do and say. Verse 21, perform these wonders before Pharaoh. That's what you got to do. And then verse 22, say these words to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. So I'm going to make this meeting possible between you and Pharaoh. And I want you to do these things, and I want you to say these things. Now, I wonder if Moses, you know, would have been reflecting again. Do those signs and wonders, remember what we said about those signs and wonders? They are signs and wonders of judgment. They're not signs and wonders of blessing. Now, do them not just in front of your people, not just in front of Israel, but now I want you to do it in front of a Pharaoh. Wow. I mean, some of us are intimidated to speak boldly to our brethren, but now you have to do it in the presence of Pharaoh. And again, questions. I wonder how many of us, if we had our way, we would just always, we would keep, you know, our words and our deeds always to our brethren. We would never, we could be bold before our brothers and sisters, but to be bold before Pharaoh. But this is a calling not just for Moses. It's a calling for all of us that we are to do and to say what God wants us to say, not just with our brothers and sisters and the people that we feel safe with, but we are called to be witnesses in the world. So what is Moses supposed to say? Say this. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. Now, in some translations it says, but if you refuse, I will kill your firstborn son. Now, take those words to heart. But what the Lord is saying to Moses, don't forget who you are. Don't forget your calling. Don't forget your responsibility. You are my ambassador. And the words that I give to you are the very words that I want you to give to others. Don't water it down. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just tell Pharaoh exactly what I'm about to say to you or what I've said to you. That's what it means to be an ambassador of God's. You have to be faithful to his word. And you think it's always easy to be an ambassador of the Lord? You think we're not going to be tempted to tone down the word of the Lord? You think we're not going to be tempted to just avoid passages or words of judgment and just focus only on encouragement? You think that's not going to happen? Happens all the time. If I could go back to verse 21b, where God actually tells Moses how this is going to work out, how it's going to play out. This is what he says. Okay, go do these things, go say these things, and then and the Lord says, and I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Take that to heart. Why does he say that to Moses, and what can we take from that? I've made this point in some of the other passages, but again, Moses, I want you to know that this is not going to be easy, that as you speak the word of God, as you perform the signs and wonders, it's not, you are going to encounter resistance. And so God, what he's doing is really preparing and equipping Moses for this battle. And friends, I think we as pastors, we do people a terrible disservice when we teach them, you know, that once you become a believer and you go out to the mission field or you begin to proclaim the word of God, you know, all your troubles are over, everything's going to go smoothly, everybody's going to love you, everybody's going to listen to you, no persecution. Well, that's not the way Jesus discipled his disciples. He tells them, you'll be persecuted. So be forewarned. Moses, just be ready for obstacles, be ready for pushback, be ready for resistance. And know this, all right? Like we've been talking about making your path straight. It's important for Moses and for us to realize that when God makes our path straight, it doesn't mean that he makes our path smooth at all times. Because that path may go right through suffering and through misery and through opposition. But it's still the path that God wants you to be on. So it equips him, and I would say perhaps it also equips Moses with the knowledge that there are people that you will come across in your life and in your ministry who are going to resist your best arguments, your best sermons, your best intentions, your kindest deeds, and they will even resist displays of signs and wonders. The heart can be that hard that no amount of evidence can sway them to leave their path of life, their path of sin. So understand, Moses, it's not because you needed better arguments, different miracles, better testimony, you know, different passages. That's not what it is. That's not what this is about. So when you come across and you feel like you're a failure, don't, because that's not what's going on here. This is about the hardness of the heart. Now, I think the main challenge is the next part, right? Okay, but who hardened the heart? And the Lord says, I will harden his heart. Okay, wow, what do we make of that? Let me make a few suggestions here. In fact, some of this is not a suggestion. It's straight from the Word of God. But this teaches us that God works not just in our circumstances, but he works in and through people's hearts. And I want to say that if you're a child of God, you're born again, you have this happening in your life all the time. God is at work within you to what? To will and to do of his own good pleasure. So I want to say, man, I'm encouraged. I'm glad that God can work in my heart. I'm glad that I can pray the prayer of David when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Why? Because my biggest problem and your biggest problem, or the heart of the problem, is the heart. So I rejoice that God is greater than my heart and that he can work within us. Secondly, I would point out that this is not the first time in the Exodus story that we encounter God's working, doing something in people's hearts. And not just in the hearts of believers, but in the hearts of non-believers. If you look at chapter 3, verse 21, this is what the Lord says. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed. I'm going to work so that they are favorably disposed. Isn't it interesting when we read that passage that nobody was troubled by that? Everybody was like, oh, yeah, that's easy to believe. But we are troubled when we read that God hardens heart. So he can work in people's hearts so that they become favorable. That doesn't trouble us, but the hardening of the heart is a problem. But really, in terms of the theological issues that this brings up, about the sovereignty of God and freedom of the will and personal responsibility, it's the same. How can God work in people's hearts so that they act favorably? How can God work in people's hearts so that they do ill? It's working in people's hearts. Now, what I think is important for us to understand here is that if somebody quite convinced of this. If somebody went to the Egyptians at the very moment when they were being favorable and said, you know what, God is making you favorable towards the Israelites, I think they would have responded and said, look, all I know is that I really want to do this. I don't feel forced to do it. I am doing it willingly. And likewise, if you went to Pharaoh and you said, Pharaoh, God is hardening your heart against Israel, he would say, so be it. So be it. Because that's precisely what I want to do. Okay? So what we must realize and infer from this is that it's not as though people are trying to do the opposite, but God is forcing them in some way. They are willingly doing these things. Pharaoh really does not want to let the people of God go. So that the will and the attitude here is as they wish it to be as well. Now, I'm not going to exhaust the theological meaning of this passage, all right? Because it's going to come up 20 times in the story of Exodus, where it talks about his heart being hardened, or God hardened his heart, or Pharaoh hardened his heart. So 20 times it's going to come up. So we've got time to work through this. So I'll say a little bit each time as we go. But at the same time, we ask the question, why does God harden his heart? And you know what? Here's something that we need to keep in mind. If the only purpose of God going to Egypt and working in Egypt was to deliver Israel and get them out, and it's all about and only about their freedom, then it would have happened really quickly. But there's more going on here. God has other purposes to accomplish. And as we shall see, it's so that the Egyptians may know that God is God. It's for the glory of God. It is not just about, the deliverance of those people in bondage. It's not just about that. It's about who God is. They shall know that he is Yahweh. Here's a reflection. What does God use to harden Pharaoh's heart? How does that happen? And I would pose this question to you. Do you ever find your heart hardened? Have you ever reflected on, like, how did it become this way? Why is it the way it is? Like, we all know what it means to have a hard heart. And sometimes having a hard heart is a good thing. I wish I had a hard heart to all sin in the world, to all temptation. I wish my heart was so hard and numb and obstinate in that way that I would not want to have anything to do with it. I have to admit, I don't know how God does it, but I just, what stands out to me is the connection here between the word of God preached and the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And it's worth reflecting on. When I think of the word that Moses was told to bring to Pharaoh, and I ask myself the question, how do you think Pharaoh, knowing who Pharaoh is, how do you think he's going to respond to this? Do you think he's going to receive it gladly? I can tell you this, people in power, especially dictators, although it's true of everybody, everybody reacts badly to being threatened. He's going to say, are you trying to scare me? And here he is. I mean, he's a slave owner. And slave owners aren't going to respond very well to somebody saying, let my people go. So Pharaoh is of the view that these slaves are his property, his wealth. And God, of course, knows Pharaoh. And he knows that in the very speaking of those words to that person, that those words are going to rile him up. And God knows the effect that it's going to have on him. See, the word of God either softens our hearts or it hardens our hearts. That's the dangerous side of hearing the word of God. I mean, people who have heard the word of God over and over and over, or the gospel and so on and so forth, and have not responded, their hearts aren't soft. Their hearts aren't neutral. Their hearts are hard, hardened towards the gospel. So let me close with these two verses. One is taken from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. And this is a warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And here's the verse that we need to reflect on. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You see that? It's related to the hearing the word of the Lord. So if there's anybody in there, out there, or in here, and you find that you have a hard heart towards God, a hard heart towards the gospel, my encouragement to you is to pray that God will soften your heart. It is dangerous to have a hard heart towards God and towards his word and towards the gospel. Pray that God may soften your heart, because the very hardening of the heart can also be a judgment of God. And then a word of encouragement. Again, I read Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust him. Trust him like you would trust a best friend. Trust him as you would trust a loving father. Trust him, or a loving parent. Trust that he loves you and cares about you. Trust that he has a plan and a place for you. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay? Say to yourself, look, I just don't know what God is up to. I don't know why he delays. But I am limited in my understanding, but God is not. I can't see the future, but God can. In fact, he controls the future. I'm going to trust in him because he's omniscient, and I will not trust in myself, in my own understanding. Then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. All right? Whenever, wherever you are, whenever you can, tell people that Jesus is your Lord. Acknowledge him. I am a child of God. That's who I am. Acknowledge that he's your Savior. Acknowledge that he is your guide. Acknowledge that he is your God. And, you know, we can say to the Lord, Lord, I'm in some ways in a place where Moses was. I want to know where you want me to be. Do you want me here? Do you want me in Egypt? Please show me where you want me to be. Lord, like Moses, I would love to know what I'm supposed to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? Lord, like Moses, I want to know what you want me to say. Give me a word from God. I want to go to the people that you have entrusted to me. I want to be faithful when I go to them and speak to them. And Lord, like Moses, I want to know that you will be with me always, and I want to glorify you in my life. And this wise man says, if you do that, he will make your path straight. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Bless it to all the listeners. And God, most of all, keep us from a hard heart. And if we have a hard heart, Lord, soften it. Work within us to will and to do for your good pleasure, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.